I've just been reflecting on Gideon's life this last few weeks, and in intercession we're praying through his life and trusting God for specific direction. And the worship was actually so spot on about that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So we will not fear. So this morning I'm going to focus primarily just on scripture. So those who brought their Bible, if you can get them out. By the way, you should bring your Bible every week. I bring my electronic Bible. Alexis should bring a paper one as well, so to set a good example. But a lot of us have only got electronic Bibles these days, so the swords are not physical anymore. They're now electronic. It's good to have your Bible as well. Oh, what's going on with my pad? Ah, it's in the last slide. So we're going to read through Judges. It's 6 verse 1 to 33. And we're just going to break it up into sections. I'm just going to quickly see what the word is saying. And we're going to see what we learn from scripture. And that's a good discipline to have in your quiet time. When you read scripture, allow scripture to speak into your life. So often we read scripture just to get by. Just a quick scripture before I go to work. Quick scripture before I start my day. But a good way to read scripture is to allow it to speak into your life for the day. It's to give you a principle. You know, and scripture is full of principles all over. And I love especially the Old Testament, because a lot of what the New Testament says about principles we see lived out in the Old Testament in practical life, and people's physical experiences, people's emotions, people's fears, people's joys, you know. And it speaks in the Psalms about joy and things. It gives us a bit more physical expression. The New Testament doesn't give a lot about how people experience things, you know. It's a bit more, you know, directive in terms of its content. You know, Paul normally writes letters to bring correction, where the Old Testament you see like the blood and sweat and the tears of people experiencing God. So it's good to always reflect on the Old Testament to get the New Testament truth explained. So we're just going to look at Judges, the book of Judges. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you would speak to us through your word, Father. Thank you that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, Father. And thank you this morning you would come and set us free from whatever is contrary to your word, Father. We want to be that new Israel, Father, that takes the promised land, Father. And we want to take down anything, Father, any idol and any false altar in our lives, Father. And it's a daily thing, Father. It's not a place of condemnation. It's a place of correction, where you want for us to gain our inheritance. And thank you this morning that we can gain our inheritance as we take hold, take heed of the kingdom's principles. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is a time of judges. That was before Israel had kings. So what happened is Israel, they took the promised land, you know, after Joshua went over the Jordan and into the promised land, and they took the land part by part. And, you know, this was a time a few years later, maybe 50 years or 100, I'm not sure, later, where Israel was already in the promised land, but they were under oppression by the enemy. And you see that when you go read the book of Judges, God raised up men and women like Samson and Gideon and many more like them, raised them up to bring Israel back to the standard God had for them. So God already delivered them from Egypt, took them through the desert, took them in the promised land. So they were already in their promise, but now in their promise, they were losing their promise. They were being oppressed by the enemy. They were being oppressed by the Ammonites. And that's where the story starts. So we're going to see what we can read, learn from that. So why does Israel fall back into bondage? Why did they fall back into slavery? And what is God's solution for that? And for us as the church, it's the same. God has already given us a promise. He's already given us an heritage. He's already done it all through Christ Jesus. He's in a sense brought us already into the promised land through the victory of the cross. But often we fall back into that which is the Egypt, you know, fall back into bondage, to slavery. And we can learn a lot actually from Judges. So verse 1 to 10, this is, gives us a prelude to the life of Gideon. Before Gideon was called, all of us, most of us have probably read about Gideon doing mighty feats. But I like for us to just start before Gideon comes and just see what is the condition of Israel. What is the condition of the church, in a sense? So what it says is, could be the condition. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because the Midian people of Israel, because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whatever the Israelites planted, whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. And leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for the help of the Lord. And this is very important what happens now. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I say to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So this is God's response when the people cry out. He says, I've given you victory. I've already given you everything you need. You know, I've given you the substance of the land. You know, now you're crying out to me, but you have not obeyed my voice. So you're not giving me a context to do anything about the situation. So God's response to their cry was sending a prophet to tell them, you have fallen into the fear of foreign gods. You're serving foreign gods. You've allowed the foreign gods of the land, the altars of the land, to come into Israel. They've come into a place of significance again in your midst. And therefore, you've basically cut off my hands from helping. You have not obeyed my voice. And it's very important that we go back now here in the first 10 verses. And this is before Gideon, the story of Gideon. It's to realize who these people are. These were not just normal people. These were the Israelites. They were the covenant people of God. They were the people that God says, I will bless you. I will cause my face to shine upon it. They're the people that had the inheritance of Abraham, you know, prosperity, authority, you know, that God will fight on their behalf. You know, and God did miracles to get them. You know, he gave them manna in the desert. He delivered them from giants that were much bigger than them. He delivered them from nations that were much bigger than them because he fought on their behalf. So this is the people God is speaking to here. It's not just any people. It's not just any people crying out. These are people that God has covenanted with. And what is interesting for me is here, God says, because of your sin, I cannot do anything. And what we can see here in the Israelites' lives, they were living in constant fear. Fear of the Midianites, fear of being fallen into by the land, fear of them being under attack all the time. You know, they had to hide their in the caves, they had to hide their food away. You know, everything they did failed in a sense. And I don't know if you've seen it sometimes in your life. You're doing everything you can, but things are just not working. There's a lot of stuff going wrong. You're crying out to God. You're saying, God, what is happening? And I'm not saying that's always the case, but sometimes God is saying, you know, have you obeyed my voice? Where are you standing with me? Because sometimes we have to get back to what we stopped doing to get back what we lost. You know, and for Israel, God was more than willing. He showed it to them in previous times. He showed it to them that he wants to deliver them from their enemies. He wants to set them free. He wants to take them out of Egypt. You know? And he wants to do it in all power. He wants to fight on their behalf. But he's waiting for them to get back to the fear of God instead of the fear of the gods of the Amorites. That's what we're saying here. The fear of the gods of the Amorites. And what is it in our context? You know, we look at them and we can easily see, you know, it's pagan gods, it's altars, it's man-made things. But what are the gods in our lives? What are the gods of the nations around us? You know, when we talk about the church, you know, the world is the nations around us. What are the things that the world out there fears? You know, in our day and age, it's not no longer anymore physical things. Although sometimes it is. Sometimes it is physical, you know, Buddha or whatever it could be. You know, it could be things like that. But it could be the fear of man, fear of failure, you know, the fear of death. You know, we spoke about fear earlier. It says here, they feared the foreign gods amongst them. What are the foreign gods amongst us? Which are the foreign things that we fear that's not God? What are the things that we meditate on when I wake up in the morning? What's the thing that gets me motivated in the morning to live? What's the thing that gets me up to do stuff? What is the thing that motivates me primarily? Is it God? Do we believe that God? I'm convicted as I read this weekend. Because I was just only reading about Gideon and God says, no, start a bit earlier. Okay, so we're standing at a place where God is saying, return unto me. And not in works and worship. Return unto me in worship. Place me first in your life. You know, so God is saying, we need to return to what we stopped doing to get back what we lost. And maybe you're here this morning and it's not necessarily that you stop doing something. Because in Israelites' time, it doesn't mean that specific generation stopped doing something. You know, it could be that your father's generation stopped doing something. You know, if you're a new Christian, it might be that many generations, you know, there's been desolation in your family. Many generations, things have gone wrong. Maybe, you know, you grew up in a culture, you know. Like I know from the culture I grew up, there's certain things that we fear in our culture. You know, we're going to get back to that later. There's certain things that we have to deal with. Getting back to the standard of the New Testament. Getting back to the standard of God. So what God means is when we need to get back to His standard. Doesn't mean necessarily that we have to get back to something. Sometimes it means we need to get back to something in our personal lives. You know, but sometimes we need to go look at the scriptural narrative and see what is God's standard. What are the things that we're fearing that God says we should not fear? What are the things we need to pull down? What do you fear? God has given us the authority to deal with that which we fear. The amazing thing is here, God doesn't necessarily respond to the Israelites' call. But God is still a covenant God. So what we see now is, we're going to read now through the next section of Scripture. We see now God, because He's a covenant God, He always comes and He restores things. But instead of coming on their basis, He calls out a man amongst them, from amongst them. He says, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a plan? And that's what we're going to look at next, is the call. Maybe God is calling you in this time. Maybe God is calling you in your family, in the city, in your workplace. He's calling you to carry out His covenant promises. He's calling a man through whom He can manifest His strength, His power. Like we see in the Old Testament, He used people like Moses. You know, before the Exodus, He uses guys like Joshua. You know, He uses guys like David. He says, you know, if you will turn and hearken unto my voice, you know, and He changes the standard in the nation through His covenant promise. You know, because He promised Israel that He will be their covenant God. And what we see now is, so look at the life of Gideon in Judges 6, verse 11 to 16. We see that God, He Himself, because He's a covenant God, He doesn't forsake His people. He doesn't forsake the standard. He doesn't forsake the fact that He wants to make a difference in their midst. So He calls an individual. And we'll see later on that individual, we'll look at it next week, that individual is actually not just an individual, it's actually quite a few people that God calls out. But it often starts with you and me. You know, when we see the desolation around us, when we see what's happening in terms of pagan altars and fears, the things that man and woman fears, He's starting with you and me. You know, the people might be crying out, but not willing to forsake false gods. And God is saying, who will I use? Now the angel of the Lord came and said, and here God lifts the standard, Terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abishrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites, still a man in his fear. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So the context here is, God comes to a man in Israel. He comes to a person like you and me. He comes to you and say, can things change? Can things change? Can things change in our nation? Can things change in our city? Can things change in your family? Can things change? And what's amazing to me is that this guy knows the history of Israel. He knows about the deliverance from Egypt. So he knows how big God is. He knows what God can do. And he's saying, God, why is things in the state that he's in? The first thing is he accuses God. He says, God, if you're really God, why? Why is this so? You know, obviously he doesn't know the context which we read that goes beforehand. The reason why it's so is not because God neglected Israel, it's because Israel neglected God. Why is our country in the state it is in? I can tell you. A country is only in the state in which the church is in that country. You know, a country can only have the fruits of the people that lives in it. You know, so we can blame God for evil, or we can say, God, we have stopped doing that which is of old. We've stopped abiding by the standard of fearing you above all other gods. And therefore, you know, when we look at the Midianites and all those foreign nations coming in our context, we can just speak about, you know, desolation, lawlessness, you know, breakdown, death. You know, those are the things that has come upon our land, sometimes come upon our city, sometimes come upon our families. You know, poverty, all those things. You know, like their land, that which they sowed was stolen. You know, sometimes we see, we work at something, but the things doesn't come to fruition. We see in our families a strain, you know, a legacy of poverty. Why is that? Why is there a legacy of poverty in some of our families? You know, where does it come from? And maybe it comes from a place where the enemy just had open access to come and steal. You know, and why is he shouldn't? Are you guys with me this morning? So he calls a man, and it's amazing. He says he's from the least tribe of Israel. So, and he's a fearful man. It's not like he was a good guy. You know, he was pressing out wheat in a wine press, beating wheat in a wine press. So he was hiding away. He was completely in a place of fear. So he's coming to us. He's saying, skulk, you know, I'm calling you to a man of valor. He's saying, Ayanda, I'm calling you, mighty man of valor. He says, Duty, mighty lady of valor, I'm with you. And you shall overcome in your family. You will be the one in the city. You will be the one in your company that makes the difference. He says, mighty man and woman, yes, you. And you might say, but my family doesn't have the social capital. I come from a poor family. I come from a place of destruction. I come from a place of nothingness. I come from a place where I have nothing to work with. Often I know in my mind, I say, God, if I just had what that person has, if I just had the social capital, if I just had the potential, if I just had the education, you know, if I just had the family setup, if I just had the house, if I just had the money, then God could use me. Then I can make a difference. But God says, is my might not enough to work through you? Is my might not enough? And what I like about it is God says, I will work a mighty defeat through you. You know? He says, remember what I did with Israel when I brought them into the land. Remember that. Don't look at your circumstances. I'm looking for a man. But I like where it goes then, and then it actually adds on to where we started. You know, the prelude, the condition that Israel find itself in. The first thing God calls Gideon to, he says, I will use you to bring deliverance to the nation. I will use you to bring deliverance to your family. But it starts at home. You know, before you're going to go and march down and do great and mighty things, you know, run an army, you must go home. Go and deal with the idols at home. Go and deal with the idols in your heart. Go and deal with the things. You know, verse 16 to 24, I'm not going to go into. First, he doubts God's call, and God has to convince him. So, all of us, are you convinced God wants to use you to change the city? Who is convinced God wants to use you? Who has been intimidated that God wants to use you? You know, that's fear that's coming. You know, that fear comes. You have to rule over that fear. Israel had to rule over that fear. You know, I have to rule over fear every Sunday I come here. I can tell you, sometimes I don't want to preach. You know, I sit here and say, Lord, not today, not again. Lord, I'm not going to do this. Then I have to deal with that fear. What I like about this is we're going to see it now. Sometimes God is calling you to do it afraid. You know, we're going to look now at Gideon. First step for him wasn't such a bold thing. Later on, he did amazing things. But this is the first thing God calls him. Look here. Judges 6, 25 to 27. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. Go home, pull down the altar. And cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord has commanded him, but he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, so he did it by night. When the men of the town arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they searched and inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. This is quite a scary thing that he does. He doesn't go and fight the foreign people. He first goes and he disappoints his whole family. He goes and says, this thing that's been happening in our family, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with this fear in my family. I'm going to set the standard. I'm going to be the one that takes the standard to the next level. I'm going to take down this altar in my family. Fear of man, maybe. You know, fear of the Joneses, competition of the Joneses. You know, it can be many things. Fear of acknowledging God in public. You know, that's an altar a lot of families had. In my culture, I know that's one thing. You practice your Christianity only on a Sunday and only behind closed doors. You know, that's an altar that needs to come down. In my family. It has come down in my family. But maybe it has to come down in your family. Maybe acknowledging God as a problem because you fear what man will think. You know, for him it was a problem to pull down that Baal altar because in his community they were serving Baal. So you might be the first one in your community that pulls down that altar. God is calling you and says, even when it's not easy, do it afraid. So he did it at night, you know. Start somewhere where it's easier, you know. Go acknowledge God somewhere where it's easier so you can get to a place where you can do it before everything. Start somewhere. Do it afraid. Remember the first time I preached, you know, I did it afraid. I still do it afraid. But, you know, whatever God is calling you to, rather do it afraid than not do it. Because as you do it afraid, your confidence will develop in doing it. You know, Gideon didn't defeat the whole army by just going. You know, he had to start at home. You know, what do you do when you get home today? What are you focusing on? You know, simple thing like, I'm going to get to that later. You know, the Bible says don't neglect fellowship. So when your family asks you, and this is maybe a hard work for some of us. You know, it could be even your husband and your wife. You know, you say, I want to go to church on Sunday. You know, your husband says to you, no, I want to run and do the bicycle tour. You know, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to fear your husband? Or are you going to choose to fear God and do what his word commands? You know, sometimes it goes down to that thing because God wants you to pull down the altars in your family. You know, and those altars can be many things. It can be socializing. It could be music. It could be sports. You know, I had that altar in my family. I used to worship sport. You know, I would ride on my bicycle on Sundays instead of coming to church. I had to pull that altar down and say, God, you're bigger. I want your victory rather than my comfort. I don't want to impress people by how good I can cycle or how good I can run. You know, what are those altars? It's sometimes subtle things. Subtle things which we think is fine. Like in Israel's time, those pagan gods came in subtly. They were still crying out to God, by the way. They say, God, why have you neglected us while the Baal altars are standing in the land? While they're worshipping Baal and God, they cry out to God and say, God, why have you neglected us? You know, in our land's the same. We worship Hare Krishna or forefathers, you know, whatever it might be. We worship at the same time as we worship God, and then we complain to God when things don't go wrong. We worship our culture and God, and then we complain to God when things don't work out in our lives. So what does it represent to you? What is the word that God is giving you today? What is the thing that you have to get rid of? You know, I had a conversation with my brother on the telephone yesterday. You know, one of the things in my family is success. Big thing. Success. In my family, this, you know, my brother is a banker. You know, he makes a lot of money. So I'm always intimidated when I speak to him because I feel like I'm a failure. You know, I'm past that now. I've gotten past that. So when I talk to him on the phone now, I challenge him. I say to him, so when last have you been to church? You know? When have you been to church? You know, God says, if you deny me before men, you deny, I will deny you before my Father. So I said it to him. You know, not in a bad way, in a loving way. You know? Because he can, his money or his house is not going to take him anywhere. It's going to, when the Amalekites come into the land, it's going to do nothing for him. So there's a need to be equipped, you know. Sometimes, maybe you come from a family that doesn't have those things, you know. Doesn't have a Christian background. You don't know how to worship God. That's fine. That's why you come to church. You learn how to pray. You learn how to fellowship, you know. It's a place where you can get discipled. There's structures and people. It's going to help you. And that, and you might, like I said, you know, social capital. God doesn't mind the social capital. You know, he calls the least. You know, that you might be the first one in your family line that's made a step to accept Jesus. So God wants to restore in your life the standard so that you can take back the authority. And the one thing I want to say to you today, God is not a spoil sport. Often we think we need to let go of those things to have a boring life. No, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see a Christian having a boring life. I don't see one Christian that responds to God that has a boring life. Because with obedience comes authority. With obedience comes an inheritance. You know? Like you see with Israel, God had for them a promised land. He had for them an inheritance. And it is dependent on their obedience. God wants to do great things. He wants to do miracles in and through your life. That's much more exciting than any of those things that the world has got to offer. But it means you have to walk away from the fear of what people think. The biggest problem we have is the fear of man. I can tell you that. Fear of man. What will my neighbor say when I praise God? What will my Amalekite neighbor say when I say my God is the only God? You know, when he still worships Baal. What will they say? And that's how they come in. You know, it will cost you. So the heading I have there is, it will cost you your fears. You know, coming back to God will cost you your fears. It might cause you to face your worst fears. You know, me following God, God is taking me step by step to face all my worst fears. You know, I faced fears of rejection. I faced fears of poverty. I faced fears of death before, you know. I faced, and I'm not saying I faced them all. I'm sure God will take me to places still. But every time, you have to face it and conquer it. And that's our role. Like Israel, for them to have the promised land, it's God's promise. How did they get it? In the desert place, there was manna and meat provided for them. The moment they go over the Jordan, how did they conquer the land? By actively engaging in the battle against fear, against sin. So it's the same for us. The only way we conquer and take hold is what the prophet's saying here. Gideon, you have to go fight. You have to go break down that altar. You have to go and defeat the Amalekites. So God says, yes, I will be with you. When you move, when you face that fear, I will anoint you. And you will trample upon that fear. But there's no way of being a spectator. Do you know Christianity is not a spectator sport? You know, if you're a spectator, you're not going to overcome that thing. Your brother is going to kill Goliath. You're not going to kill him. You know? David's brothers were spectators, and they accused him of being evil. And he had to overcome the fear of his brothers to kill Goliath. So, what's the next one? Let's just go on. We have to face the elephant in the room. The Israelites were not willing to face the elephant in the room. They were blaming God. But in the meantime, the elephant was in the room. You know, they knew they had to make, they have to deal with sin and fear and idolatry in their midst. What I like about it is, isn't it scary what Gideon had to do? Do you think it's scary? You know, you think it's scary to face your fears? It's supposed to be scary. It's healthy when it's scary. But look at what happens now. So he's just done this very scary thing. He almost caused a, what is the right word? A civil war in his country. Look at what happens next. You know, now in Judges 6, verse 32, 33. Therefore on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, the Baal contended against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And at the moment you deal with sin in your own life, in your family life, God promotes you to a place where you can contend for a city. And it doesn't get easier. Now all hell breaks loose. And I can almost guarantee you, Gideon was accused for this big army coming against Israel. It says, your fault. Because Baal's protection is now suddenly away. Now all of hell breaks loose. You know, so often when you're going to take on the idols in your life, people accuse you and say you make it worse. You know, when you start to live a non-compromising life in your company, people will say, now our profits have gone down. It's your fault. You know? When you and your family are going to say, I'm not going to do this anymore, then everything that goes wrong is going to be your fault. Because you changed the status quo. You know, so now the bigger battles are coming. You know, so will you then face the bigger battles? And we're going to continue with that next week. But I want us to just take a hold there. You know, I just want us to pause there. Let's just reflect what happened here in Gideon's life. Gideon's life, God is saying, will you deal with the idols? Will you deal with that which is holding you? I can guarantee you today there are people not here at church because of fear. The fear of poverty, the fear of what family might say if they come to church. The fear of, if I don't sort this thing out, if I don't work today, I won't pay my bills. Fear of what my friend is saying. You know, so just here in this setting today, I can tell you, a lot of us that cannot be here, it's not here because we're facing our giants. It's because we're not facing our fears. You know, so facing our fears is going to make us do the hard things. You know, in Israel, in the desert, Balak and Balaam, we can read, that's what's so cool about the Exodus in Israel's history. We can read it, it's example after example. God delivers them out of Egypt. They're in the desert, they're on their way to the promised land. God provides them everything. You know, and the pagan nations hire two prophets, Balak and Balaam, and say, come and curse these Israelites for us, because they are intimidation. We're afraid what we'll do. They curse them. They can't. A curse cannot hold against them. It's the same for us as Christians. A curse cannot stand against us unless we submit to sin. Unless we bow our knees to fear. Bow our knees to the idols of the land. Unless we pursue the things of this world more than we pursue God. I can testify out of my own life. I have to learn this lesson over and over again. I place things above God. You know, I'm serving God and then this other thing comes in. Fear of man, you know, fear of failure. You know, wanting to be significant. Us men, we've got big egos. We'd rather go there where our egos are going to be significant than humble ourselves and serve God. You know? So often I had to learn, you know, I have to humble myself before God. Because under the fear of God, to get back to God's blessing, to God's favor. So then, don't be afraid of responding to God. It might lead to a bigger war, but there is victory promised as long as we stay in the fear of God. So that's that next heading. Sometimes we need to get back to what we stopped doing to get back what we lost. So the question this morning is, what should we do again? Maybe the question this morning for you should be, what should I start doing that I see people in the Bible that, you know, are you spending time with God in the morning, you know? Are you spending time with God before you start your day? Because it represents, who are you fearing more? Who are you trusting more? Who are you trusting for deliverance? And is there often, you know, on campus, etc., you know, I've been working with students for a long time. The moment the exams come, then everything goes out of the door. Why? Because we're afraid we're going to fail. So we do everything we can to pass that test. You know, but actually with the time when things really get tough, when our family is really in a tough time, you know, when it's really something tough I need to face, where do I need to run to? I need to run to God. You know, I always say to people, you know, sometimes people tell me, small group, I can't come to small group today because today was just too hectic. And I'm saying that's exactly why you need to come to small group. You want to run to God. Why, my weekend is just too hectic, I can't come to church. No, that's exactly why you run to church. Because you say, God, you're my God. You're my deliverance. My deliverance is in your name and amongst your people. That's where my victory lies. You know, you might be saying, I'm just feeling too sick to come to church. No, man, if you really can't, then you can't. But if you can still walk. Last week I was sick, I preached. You know, I didn't feel like getting up that morning. I was really not well. But I'm saying, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a God in Durban, in Israel? You know? What is motivating you? What is keeping you? What is intimidating you? You know, the reason why we stay home and rather get better is because we want to be good at work tomorrow. But in whose service are we first? God's service. You know, the fact that you come to church will show you on whose service are you first. So on Wednesday, if you call me, I haven't seen you in church for 3 weeks, and you say, my family is falling apart. You know, I cannot really help you much. You know, you can call me. But if you put God first, you know, then God can help you. You know, so that in those things, we reflect where our fear really lies, where our victory really lies. Who's the one that's coming true for us? Okay, so what does this spiritual conquest look like? And one of the examples that I can hold before us, when did the early church do well? When was there victory in the early church? You know, we're talking about the promised land. What is the promised land for us as New Testament believers? Who wants to say? Give me an idea. What does the promise look like for us? What does the conquest look like for us? We would say, what does the New Testament conquest look like? What is our inheritance? Authority? People getting saved? Sorry? Intimacy with God? Okay, so those are the things that is our inheritance. It's not necessarily land anymore. Although the Bible says the meek will inherit the land, so I believe the land has a part of it. But I think it speaks more about spiritual authority over the land. You know, God wants to give us a reign over the land. Decide, you know, what happens in Durban should be decided by Christians praying. You know, we should pray and that's what happens in the land. You know, so the meek will inherit the land. But there is a time in the Bible where the early church conquered the land very quickly. A lot of people were added to their midst. And I'm going to read that to us quickly before we finish today. And maybe you should just look at this today and say, God, am I prioritizing these things in my life? Am I getting back to these things? I want your victory in my life. I see what you've done. You know, I often read the Old Testament and I say, God, man, if you could have parted the Red Sea, how much more can you do for us? If you're going to establish a city in a day, how much more can you do for us? You know, for your glory, for your name's sake. You know, so that when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, all the nations were in fear of their God. Because what happened traveled as news to the nations. So it came up for glory for God. So how much more I believe God can do that today. Not for us, but for His name's sake. Acts 2 verse 42 to 47, you can always come back to that. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. So they had consistent victory. And they didn't compromise on praying together. They didn't compromise on fellowshipping. You know, we're doing We actually have only 2 times a week where we fellowship. That's at church, and that's on a Wednesday. It's the only 2 times we actually fellowship. They fellowship day to day. That was the power of their conquest. You know, they place God first and what they prioritized in that time. And you might be saying today, but we live in a different time. And I would say, yes, you're right. We live in a different time. So things will not be exactly the same. But I would want to say is, what are the things that are keeping us from it? And we have to be honest about it. In my previous work situation, I felt God challenging me to be involved more in ministry. So I went to my employer and I said to him, I only want to work till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to take a 25% pay cut. And you know, nobody in that company did that. Nobody had that privilege in them. So I went to him, he said to him, absolutely no, I'm not going to do it. And I said, but God has called me to be in ministry and to be with my family and to work, because at that time I was in the full-time ministry. So I went to my boss every week for 6 months, to my manager. After 6 months, he let me go. You know? So what is the thing that's holding you in Egypt? What is the Pharaoh that's holding you in Egypt? What is the thing that keeps you from serving the Lord? Will you go to him like Moses and speak to him till he lets you go? Because you're not going to be let go until you speak to the Moses, to the Pharaoh in your life. You have got, you know, if you can pray and say, God, I want to do these things for you. It's going to require you facing your fears. You might have to speak to your boss. You might have to resign from that lucrative position and get a new job, you know, to serve the Lord. So I'm not talking easy things today, guys, but that's what God has for us. If we want to take the land, if we want to take ownership, we cannot wait till circumstances change. We sometimes have to take ownership of the circumstances. We have to start to speak to those mountains. We have to start to do something about it. You know, Durban is not going to change because I'm doing this stuff. Durban is going to change because you're taking ownership of your call before the Lord. Because you're saying, God, I'm your Gideon, and I will change things. And sometimes it means there's some idols to be overcome. Like Gideon, he had to confront his dad's problem, but his dad's heart changed for him. His dad protected him, which I believe is a massive miracle. Because in the natural, Gideon would have been killed by his own family. Yeah, but his dad's heart changed. So sometimes we have to confront the idols in our family's lives, and God will then change our family's hearts around. Sometimes we have to confront the idol in my workplace, you know, so that God can see the power of God, or the people can see the power of God, and their hearts are changed. So sometimes it's just not, prayer is not going to be enough. We need to confront the idols. We need to step out and say, okay, so this morning, you know, what will my brother say? What will my husband say? What will people say if I pray out loud? You know, I spoke to a person the other day, said, I want to pray with you once a week. He says, I don't pray like you, I don't pray out loud. And I would say, that's an idol. You know, why is it an idol? Because you're afraid what people will think. And the Bible paints a clear picture that we should pray out loud as well, not just out loud. So will we conform to the word of God, or will we allow fears? Like he's saying, I'm different than he is. I didn't pray out loud when I came to Christ. God had to teach me to pray out loud. You know, I didn't know how to be amongst people. I was quite an introvert. So I had to say, God, I have to face that fear to be amongst people. Now I have to stand in front of people on a Sunday. So I just have to face that fear. So maybe you might see yourself as an introvert. Maybe you might see yourself as somebody that doesn't pray out loud, for instance. Maybe you might see yourself as somebody that God cannot use because of your social capital. God is saying today, will you face that fear? Will you face it? In a sense, what God is saying, will you acknowledge that you fear me above all? Amen. So in a sense, it means laying down your life, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have to face your fears. And what means facing your fears? Often it means facing your fear of death. Facing your fear of, you know, it could mean career death. You know, it could be financial death. Could be, you know, what do people think? What do people think? What are people going to think? Okay. In a sense, what Marichan is displayed today is he's saying, I will serve the Lord. You know, whatever he requires. Will you do that with your life? Minister teams, you can come forward. I'll finish today. So as I'm, Jerusha, you can come. Where's Jerusha? I see he's outside still. But just as we finish off today, Jerusha will be here just now. I want you to just where you are at. You know, that I said a lot of things today. You know, said a lot of things. And maybe it's something you have to work through. Maybe you should take the sermon, your notes, and this week just go and meditate upon that. Meditate upon that. I've realized in my life, you know, often I come to a place where I get frustrated with God. I say, God, you know, why? Why me? Why me? But I'm actually frustrated that God wouldn't serve my gods, you know, my fears. This is my fear, and I want God to deliver me from it on my own basis. And I believe what God is saying to us today is, will you face your fears? Will you face that fears in your family? Will you face that idol that needs to come down? Fear of man, fear of shame, fear of failure, fear of poverty. You know, it's one thing at a time. You know, one thing at a time that God wants to deal with. But just where we are at this morning, I want you to take some time. Just ask God, what do you want me to deal with? What are the things that's withholding me from the promised land that you have? And then you need to make a commitment to God that you're going to face that thing practically. You're going to step out. You're going to face that thing. You know, it's like that story of David and Goliath. You know, that Goliath is going to walk up and down in front of God's armies. And God is not going to strike that giant down. That giant is there to stay. Till the man of God says, isn't there a cause? Till the man of God says, I'm going to face my fears. I'm going to do this afraid. I'm going to pick up those 5 stones and I'm going to face this ugly thing. You know, I'm going to face this ugly thing in my life. You know, you might have been Christian for a long time. In a sense, this may be a word for somebody. You've been a Christian for a long time. And you've had a call in your life for a long time, but you don't want to come to the forefront. God has given you even a ministry that you need to contend for. You know, and God is not going to tell somebody to tell you to do something. Now, you might have to come and say, God, I'm going to lead this ministry for you. I'm going to do this thing you've placed on my heart. I'm going to go face it. And I'm going to trust that you are enough. I'm going to do it in the fear of God. And I'm going to trust that you're going to pull this thing through in my life. You know, God will send you help in terms of mighty men and women like he did for Gideon. We're going to get to that next week. God will send you help. But it starts with saying, Lord, send me. Lord, I will take down this Goliath. Lord, I will, and my family, I'm willing to face the fear. Whatever that might be, infirmity, sickness, whatever that might be. In my family, I'm going to face it. And I'm going to be courageous. You know, like Joshua, when he stands before the promised land, God says to him, be strong and courageous. So he has to choose to be strong and courageous. You know, it's a choice. He's not going to feel like going in there. And that's something that the world tells us often. You have to feel like it. If you don't feel like it, you mustn't do it. Do what you feel like. What you feel like must be the truth. No, truth is not a feeling. Truth is an absolute. And God says, he encamps about those who fear him. And so we need to choose to fear God. We need to choose to say, God, you above these things that are holding me back. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it afraid. Because I know when I do it, when I am strong and courageous for the Lord, something will happen. Something great will happen. Your name will be glorified. An amazing thing is we don't do it for ourselves. We know it because of His name, because of His glory. We do it because we want to see His kingdom established. We do it because He has given us life. and that in abundance. Okay, so what I want you to do this morning, you know what Gideon had to do is, he had to do it afraid. So I want to give you an invite this morning. Not unto me, but unto the Lord. You know, if there's something you're faced with that you need to overcome, you know, one thing you'll have to face this morning is the fear of man. What are people going to think? So if you're faced with any of those fears I said this morning, I want to ask you to be bold and courageous and come forward. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray that God is going to establish that authority in you. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. You know, I think that's sometimes one of the reasons why we don't step forward, because we got hurt last time we did it. You know, maybe you wanted to do a ministry in the past and you got hurt, now you will not do it again. And that's something you must maybe let go of today as well. And just come forward. You know, and what's amazing is when we come forward, all of heaven starts moving. When we say, God, I will go. So if that's you, just come forward. I'm not even going to ask people's eyes to be closed. Just come forward. Just come forward. Just come stand here. You know, if you want God, you know, and the condition this morning is, you're not just coming out to ask God to take the fear away. You're coming to ask God to give you the courage to face your fear, which is a different thing. You know, so we're not asking God to deliver us of fears this morning. We're saying, God, today I'm going to face my fear. And because I face it, you promise us that you will deliver me from that fear. You guys with me? So you have to face that. If you need to do that, come forward. We're going to just open the platform here. And I believe God wants to deal with things today, because there's some Gideons in our midst. And some, what is the lady alternative for Gideon? There's not a Gideonites. There's some ladies here as well. You know, you're afraid of what the men will say, you know? Some Esthers. You might be afraid, what will the men say? You might even be a leader in this church. You know, being a leader doesn't make you courageous, you know? So you might even be a leader in this church, you know? You might have done some great things in the secular world. You might even be a very successful person. You know, successful people are sometimes successful because they're afraid. They're trying to please somebody. You know, I know people are very successful, but they're only doing it because they're trying to earn recognition. So success doesn't make you courageous. You know, if that's the basis for your courage, then you need to come to God and say, your promise, your word is the basis of my courage. Your call in my life is the basis of my courage. I will do it afraid rather than wait. You know, for some of us it means you need to put up your hand and say, Lord, I am going to be a leader in the church. I'm going to stand up and start a prayer group at my workplace. You know, I'm going to start and say, I want to be a small group leader. I'm going to come to small group every week till I'm equipped to be a small group leader. I want to be a worship leader. I want to lead children's church, whatever it might be that God puts in your heart. It's going to require you to face your fears and do it anyway.